I am from Central Georgia. Around there, they call it Middle Georgia. It's right in the middle of the state. But when I was growing up, I thought South Carolina was, you know, it was suspect because it was north of where I grew up. You know, anything north. I learned quickly that I was amongst friends in South Carolina. But when I traveled for the college, I didn't have quite as much of a southern drawl. And people would ask me if I was from the Midwest. But then I came to work for Pastor Parrish, married a Southern belle, and the combination of those influences all day, every day, I sound a little more like I'm from the South now. But anyway, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would, please, 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. A few of you have asked me about my brother, Michael, and I know you've prayed for him. I really appreciate that. At this point, I don't know exactly what you know, so I'll give you the very brief synopsis. But he had a procedure about 6 weeks ago. They installed a drain shunt in his head to drain off excess fluid pressure in his head. That has helped his alertness and his responsiveness, but he's still not really able to talk. He's still got a permanent feeding tube into his stomach. He's been on that feeding tube into his stomach since probably about Memorial Day of last year, so a solid year now. If you talk to him, have you ever tried to carry on a conversation with someone that's not a talker? And if you say something, they respond, and then it's just dead. Well, that's what it's like. He understands. I talked to my mom, or I talked to his wife in the room, and he understands what's going on. Sometimes he'll respond. I was there in the spring, and his wife was telling me that she'd gotten into a little fender bender on the way home from the airport. He started crying. He understood it. We weren't even talking to him. But, try to carry on a conversation with him. It's like carrying on a conversation with someone that just yes, no, and that's it, because that's what he can do. He can blink his eyes once for yes and two times for no, and he understands. The best way to describe it is the engine's running, but it will not go into gear. He can't get his mouth to cooperate, or he can't do, he's not paralyzed, but he has very limited, use of his limbs and such. So his church there supported him for a year. Continued his salary to help his family and figure out what they were going to do. His wife is, picking up work now and trying to take care of the kids and stuff, and they're trying to figure out, long-term what the plan will be. But at this point, the Lord hasn't seen fit to restore that. That doesn't mean he can't or he won't. But to those of you that have prayed for them, we certainly appreciate it. And several of you asked, so I thought I might just mention something briefly for everybody. And for those of you that have prayed for the family, you don't really know how much it means, but we appreciate it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Why don't we have a word of prayer? And then we'll begin. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for its sufficiency. And we pray, Lord, that your hand of power and blessing would be upon this time together. Help us to say those things which ought to be said and to refrain from anything that shouldn't be said. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God. And pray that you'd meet with us in a special way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this. How much is enough? All right, do any of you feel like you have enough time to get things done that you want to do? Most of us feel like we could do with a little more time, right? There's a lot of things we feel like maybe we don't have enough. I said, do you feel like you have enough money to do whatever you want to do? Most of you probably would say no. We're not all set up like Brother Pete, but most of us would say, yeah, I could use a little more. There are times when, do you have enough wisdom to do everything you need to do? Do we have enough patience to do what I need to do? I mean, we could list a lot of things and say, boy, I don't have enough. I could look at this another way and say, boy, there's some things you could never have enough of, right? You could never have enough fishing rods, right? You could never have enough handguns or ammo, all right? You can never have enough, I don't know, shoes. Now I've quit preaching to go on to meddling, hadn't I? Speaking of shoes, I did look it up, and according to Guinness Book of World Records, the world record for the largest collection of shoes and shoe-related accessories was over 14,600 pairs, okay? So if any of you, and I've learned it's not just ladies, sometimes it is men that are the shoe aficionados, that can be your leverage. I'm nowhere near the Guinness Book of World Records number. But I read a couple of years ago about an NBA player that was building a, you know, the tiny house thing is popular. It wasn't tiny house like that, but building a separate house outside of his mansion just to house his shoe collection because he had over 2,500 pairs of sneakers and various kinds of shoes. So some people think, well, you can never have enough. I mean, you can never have enough of, some people think you can never have enough pets, never have just enough stuff. But what I want to talk about this morning is having enough. Having enough. Now, let me make a turn here and ask it in a spiritual way. Do you have enough to serve God and have God's blessing? Do you have enough to please God? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us the answer for that. Beginning in verse number 1. Or we'll read down through verse number 6. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God's word. This is Paul having to defend himself. He was being questioned. His ministry, his apostolic authority was being questioned. I read that to get the context. Verses 5 and 6 are going to be our main text here this morning. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So what we're going to see this morning is Christ is enough. You see here in verse number 5, the text reads, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And the end of verse number 5, our sufficiency is of God. Verse number 6, even though it's worded a little differently, it's the same idea when it says able ministers. All three of those terms, those are related terms. They all have the idea of sufficiency. The idea of sufficient is enough. Do you remember the story from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth, where it said she ate and was sufficed, and then she put some away to take home to her mother-in-law when she was gleaning in the fields? So she ate enough and was sufficed, and then she took some home. What does suffice mean? Well, I've had enough. I've had plenty. That's one idea of sufficiency. Another idea of being sufficient is to measure up. Okay? If you go to apply for a job, they're going to say, well, what are your qualifications? Or do you measure up? Do your qualifications measure up to what's needed for this job? Right? When they have a primary for president, apparently that doesn't, no, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. That doesn't always apply. But, you know, do you measure up? Do you have what's needed? Are you competent to complete the task that they're looking at you for? But that's the idea of being sufficient, to be enough or to be competent or to be equal to. It's interesting here. Number one, in verse number 5, we see the source of our sufficiency, and it starts out with what the source is not. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. In other words, he says, look, let me give you a spoiler alert. The source of our sufficiency is not self. Now, you can look at that and say, well, that's good or that's bad. You could take it either way. You know, as children grow, it's fun to watch them, right? They roll over and then they start to rock up and start to crawl, and eventually they pull up on everything, and you try to get them to walk. And my wife always got mad at me when I said, you teach the first 2 years of their life, you teach them to walk and talk, and the next 16, you teach them to tell them to sit down and be quiet, right? But, you know, they learn things. And as they start to figure things out, what's one of the things they learn to say pretty quick is, I do it myself. I do it myself. Hey, let me help you. No, I do it myself. Now, it's cute sometimes. And sometimes it's also, you know where this is going to end up, right? Okay, do it yourself, and it's not going to work. But sometimes you just have to let them figure out they can't do it themselves before they'll let you help them, right? Yeah. You know, God looks at us the same way. This Bible says our sufficiency is not of ourselves. In other words, it's not, I've got to be a good Christian. I do it myself. It's not, you know, I've got to share the gospel with somebody. I do it myself. It's not, you know, I've got to live in a way that pleases God. I do it myself. Now, I do have to put in effort. Do you understand? I will never do any of those things in a way that pleases God if I do it myself. Okay? The Bible says, so that he that is in the flesh cannot please God. The efforts that we can conjure up on our own will not be sufficient to please God. So if it's not of ourselves, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, to think anything is of ourselves, what is the source of our sufficiency? And if it's not self, it is Christ. The end of verse 5. But our sufficiency is of God. How would we say that Christ is sufficient? Well, first of all, we would say that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, right? In 1 John 2 and verse 2, we read that Christ was the propitiation, which means satisfaction. He was propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for what? The sins of the whole world, okay? Christ was sufficient for the sins of the whole world, okay? If anybody tells you that Christ only died for a certain group of people, they are at best mistaken, and they are at worst false prophets, okay? Christ didn't die for just a select group of people. And it wasn't that, well, he died, but it only was good for certain people. No, 1 John 2:2 says he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. You know what that means? That means, that's another way of saying what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No matter how good one's intentions may be, no matter how diligent your efforts may be, you can never obtain salvation and forgiveness on your own goodness, your own merits, or your own efforts. Okay? The only way to obtain forgiveness of sin is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That is what 1 Corinthians says is the gospel. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the only condition God's put on that is faith, okay? John 3:16 is probably the most familiar verse in the Bible to a lot of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever does enough good works, that whosoever is a good enough person, whoever's sincere enough, no, whosoever what? Believeth on him. The only condition for salvation is faith, and Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to provide salvation for everyone. Look around, right, left, forward, backward, everybody you see, Christ's salvation, his sacrifice was sufficient to care for all of that. His work was sufficient. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 tells us that Christ was our high priest, right? And Hebrews 10 and verse 12 says, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Father. His work was sufficient. You know what else about Christ is sufficient? Christ's standing was sufficient. What I mean by that, what position does Christ hold in the eyes of the Father? When God the Father looks at you and me, he sees, well, when he looks at mankind, he sees sinners that he created, right? When he looks at Jesus Christ, he sees perfection, sinlessness, the Son of God. Now, what does the New Testament tell us about Christ's standing? Okay, the book of Colossians tells us that that was put to our account. Same thing is said in Philemon. So when a person receives Christ as Savior, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. In other words, it's deposited in my account. Any of you have direct deposit? Okay, did that money get placed in your hand and you put it in the bank? No. I mean, you get direct deposit, it just gets dropped in there, okay? It magically appears, and then just as fast it magically disappears, right? But, you know, in the case of a paycheck or a retirement or something like that, it's something that you work for. In the case of salvation, the righteousness of Christ was deposited in my account, and I can draw on it, but I did nothing to work for it. Okay, but Christ's standing was sufficient so that you and I can stand before God having the righteousness, not of ourselves, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. His standing was sufficient. So number one, we see the source of our sufficiency. I want you to see with me number two, the scope of our sufficiency. We're going to look through some different chapters here in the book of 2 Corinthians to see that the scope of our sufficiency. In verse number 6, chapter 3 and verse number 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And then he goes on in that verse to talk about the letter and the spirit. In the rest of this chapter, you can get the rest of the flow. The contrast between the letter and the spirit was a contrast between the law of Moses and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the letter and the spirit. He talks about how the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. He's making a contrast there between the law of Moses and the New Testament, the truth of the New Testament church. It comes down to verse number 17. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He's making it very clear, right? We're talking about the spirit of the Lord. But Paul, remember, how did Paul grow up? What was his training? What was his background? Was he a carpenter? Now, was he a fisherman? No, that was Jesus. That was other disciples. Paul's background, I mean, he did make some tents, but what was his background? He said in Galatians, when he was given his resume, so to speak, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? As touching the law, you know, blameless. So in other words, his background was in the law of Moses. In today's terminology, we would say that Paul was a lawyer, only it wouldn't be of the laws of the county or the state or the federal government, but rather he was a lawyer in the law of God, okay? So for him to have spent his entire life training and learning the law of God, and then God meets him on the Damascus Road and says, all right, you know, everything that you are trying to accomplish is wrong. Why are you kicking against the pricks, Paul? Saul, changed his name to Paul later. And he said, look, I've got a new message for you, and I've got something else to expand on it. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill, right? Okay, so he said, Paul, Saul, you got to start. Let me tell you the rest of the story. So Paul spent his entire life thinking, okay, I've learned, I've got it down pat, I got it figured out. And now it's like, okay, I got something different for you to do. Have you ever had to reboot? Thought I had it all figured out, and then, okay, now I got to do something different. Every project I ever start around my house is that way, you know. I think I know what to do, and by the time I get halfway through, yes, sir, thank you. By the time I get halfway through, it's okay, I got to reboot. I got to figure out something else. But with Paul here, he says, hey, I've got the spirit, not the letter. I've got something different for you. You can probably tell I'm getting dry in the mouth, so I'll just take that. Thank you very much, Brother Coffey. Appreciate you picking up on that. You know, a windmill used to pump water up out of the ground. I heard a preacher years ago say, and I haven't forgot, it's probably applicable now. Windmill pumps water, but I'm a windmill that runs on water. Anyway. All right, where are we? Paul, having to reboot. Everything he spent his entire life invested in, now all of a sudden, it's different. Different direction, different focus. How am I going to do this new ministry? This the spirit. Verse number 6, Paul said, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant. That term able there, again, is related to the term sufficient or worthy or enough. Now, who made Paul an able minister? Was it Paul? Was it Gamaliel, his teacher? Was it anybody else along the way? No, that who at the end of verse 6 refers back to the last word of verse 5, right? Our sufficiency is of God who hath made us. So who made Paul up to the task of being a minister of the New Testament? It was God. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the scope of our sufficiency, first of all, you see here in verse 6 that Paul was sufficient to minister. Or I could say it this way. If God has required you to do something, he will enable you to do what he asks you to do. Okay? That is a truth that is consistent throughout the New Testament. However, we got to remember verse 5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our tendency after a while is to think, okay, I got it figured out now. And I can handle this. all right, God, I don't need any help. You know, I can handle this. That's when we wreck the bicycle and skin our knee, right? Or run the car into the ditch and hit the tree if we're a little older, okay? But Paul here, we see through his testimony, he was sufficient to minister. That is, that he was able to do what God's asked him to do. Now, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the analogy for the New Testament church is given of a body, right? And it says, if all was an eye, then where's the hearing? And if all's an ear, where's the seeing? In other words, the point of the passage is that all the parts are needed. Does an eye and an ear and an arm and a foot, do they all have the same function? I hope not, because it's kind of hard to smell with your toes, right? It's kind of hard to do other things. But my point is this, in the body, in the local church, in the New Testament church body, do we all have the same function? No. But whatever function God has given you, He will enable you to do what He wants you to do. Okay? Do you ever feel like, well, I don't know if I'm spiritual enough. I don't know if my life measures up. I mean, I know I probably should speak to someone and tell them about the Lord, but, you know, I don't know if I'm the best person to say that. Well, sometimes that's our conscience saying, okay, you know you've been disobedient in some areas. And sometimes it's just being honest. I know myself. I know I'm not perfect. But, you know, I don't have to conjure up in myself the goodness or the ability or whatever to do what God's asked me to do. If I'm to share the gospel with somebody, then Christ can enable me to speak. I mean, I like talking to people. But I still sometimes have to say, okay, you know, Lord, you got to help me. You know, I think if you're honest, if you talk to people that witness and talk to people about the Lord all the time, there's always some of that, or there's certain circumstances you get in where you feel a little intimidated or overwhelmed. But Paul, when he talked about sufficiency, said God had made him sufficient to serve. I want you to look with me across the page, maybe same page, maybe across the page to chapter 4 in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? All right, back up to verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, little g God, referring to Satan, the devil, or whatever term we want to use, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Paul said he was sufficient to share the gospel. That's what verse 7 means. We have this treasure, that is the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What was an earthen vessel? It was a clay pot, you know, or a pottery. Is clay, is a pottery vessel particularly strong? It can be. I mean, I know it can be formed the right way. But if you're going to compare an earthen vessel to one made out of steel or iron or brass, what's the comparison? One's weak and one's strong. One's more valuable, one's less valuable. And Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know some of you have a safe at home. You know, whether it's a fireproof box for papers, you know, whether you said it was for that, but it's really for rifles and ammo and whatever else, okay? Whether it's insurance policies or whatever, you have a safe. Is that safe a clay pot? No. In fact, some of you just bought something and put it in there. But others of you could give me all the specs. How many locking bolts and which way it goes and how many degrees it can withstand for how many minutes and all of that, right? You could give me all the specs and tell me this thing will go through a house fire, a war, and maybe Armageddon. Okay? You don't put the things that are valuable in a clay pot, right? You put them in the strongest, most secure place you can. And yet, Paul said, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that God took one of the most precious things he had, verse number 3, that is the gospel, and he hid it for safekeeping in a clay pot or an earthen vessel. How do I know that's us? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So guess who's the earthen vessel? That's me. That's you. Okay? So in other words, God knew what he was getting into when he said, I'm going to save you and I want you to work for me. See, sometimes we think God got a great bargain. Boy, God's so lucky that I want to serve him. Then maybe a little bit later on, we get a little better perspective and say, God didn't get anything, right? But you can use that as an excuse to sit back and say, well, you know, I'm not much, so I probably should just do nothing. That's not the right way to look at it either. I am an earthen vessel. God knew that. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Okay? It's a consistent theme, Old Testament and New Testament. And yet, God chose to put his treasure in earthen vessels. So that means that with the Lord's enabling, I can be sufficient to serve. I can be sufficient to share the gospel. I can be sufficient to share in resources. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all, there's our word again, sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, the scope of our sufficiency, it covers serving, it covers sharing the gospel, it covers sharing or giving. In this context, you probably hear at different times through the year, and when we talk about missions giving and stuff, the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And chapter 8 and 9 talk about how folks that really didn't have the means to give gave because God enabled them. That's the idea of grace giving or faith promise missions. It's not that, well, I have a big bank account and I write a check, but God enables me to give. He gives it to me so that I can share it. But here, verse number 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, through Christ, I can be sufficient or I can have enough to support the work of God, to share with others and still have enough. Ecclesiastes says it this way, cast thy bread upon the waters and thou shalt find it after many days. You ever go to feed the ducks, and you take some bread, you throw it on the water. How long does that bread hold together? Not real long. It gets wet and it gets soggy and it starts to break apart, right? And depending on how long it takes the birds to find that it's there, they start picking at it and where it's just little, for long, it's just little crumbs there floating around everywhere. Casting bread upon the waters is a prescription for it to all dissolve and fall apart. And sometimes that's what we think. Well, if I give to the work of God, I'm going to be left with nothing. It's all going to float away. But Ecclesiastes says, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. That's another way of saying when I obey God's principles of stewardship, God is able to see that I have enough. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we see the scope of our sufficiency. We can be sufficient to serve, sufficient to share and with others, sufficient to share the gospel. And then if you turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that we can be, through Christ, we can be sufficient to suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, if you ever needed somebody to pray for you, wouldn't the Apostle Paul be high up on your list? Boy, I need somebody to pray for me. I'm going to go see if Paul would pray for me. If Paul will pray for me, then I'm sure God will hear him. Now, I don't want to discount that, because there are people that have a strong walk with the Lord. And you know, all right, if you ask them to pray for you, they will. We need that, don't we? Don't we need folks we can count on if they say, I'll pray for you, that they mean it? It's not just a polite thing to say. But you understand that Paul didn't have any more access to God the Father than you do. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. We have the same access that he did. But, you know, from a human perspective, I might think, hey, I need a prayer answered. I'm going to ask Paul to pray for me. Paul took his prayer request specifically to the Lord. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I think it was prayer and fasting and a specific thing, not just 3 days praying about it in his daily Bible time. And God said no. You understand no is an answer, right? Sometimes God, usually for answered prayer, it's yes, no, or wait. Those are usually the answers that we would get. But here God told Paul no. But he did give him a reason. Verse number 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So through Christ, I can be sufficient to suffer. That's not very popular in America, is it? I mean, if we're going to be honest, let's say it's not real popular here. If I were to ask for volunteers, who today wants to have suffering this week? I'm not going to get any volunteers, okay? Who would like to be wealthy and prosperous? Okay, then I might get more volunteers. But you know, there are times when we can bring more glory to God by suffering than by having what we would consider to be the path that we would choose. Here, Paul was told by God, my grace is sufficient for thee. Remember we said the word sufficient means enough? He said, Paul, I know you're suffering, but my grace is enough to get you through the difficult time. It's enough for you to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. But notice the turnaround, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. We have, at our church on Wednesday night, we have prayer requests and praises, and you probably do too. You know, when was the last time, you said, I want to praise the Lord for suffering. I want to praise God He's allowed me to suffer. Now, sometimes we can get to that point, but that's not the first thing that's on the tip of our tongue, right? But that's what Paul said here in verse number 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities, my weaknesses. Are you happy about your weaknesses? Not usually. Usually we'd rather talk about the things we do well and hope nobody brings up the things we don't do well, right? That's human nature. But Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, that's not natural. That doesn't come naturally to any of us. That only comes through the indwelling Spirit of God. It only comes when I submit and I say, okay, God, you know better than I do. So if you think this is best for me, then I'll submit to this and trust you that this is what I need. That's not easy, and that's not always our first response. That's where we need to be. But with the sufficiency that Christ provides, I can be sufficient to suffer. So what do we do with this? Say, all right, that sounds great. Through Christ, I can be sufficient to serve. I can be sufficient to share the gospel. I can be sufficient to share resources. I can be sufficient to suffer if that's what He wants me to do. So then what do I do with it? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, if you would, please. We see the source of our sufficiency, that's Christ. We see the scope of our sufficiency. And then in closing, I want you to see with me service because of our sufficiency. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet. In other words, that's another word for worthy or sufficient. I don't measure up to be an apostle. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, I'm not qualified. Verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. And if we're honest, we would all have to say a similar thing. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God. I'm not worthy to serve the Lord in any way, what I would consider to be small, medium, or large. And you know, we can talk about that another time, serving the Lord, wherever He puts you. Okay? But I think, man, I'm not worthy of this. Paul said, I'm not worthy, but the grace of God enabled me to do what I'm not worthy to do. But then what did Paul do? He acted on it. In verse number 10, this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. In other words, Paul said, I recognized what God had given me, and then I went to work trying to serve God with what he'd given me. You know, that is where American Christians sometimes fall flat. Okay, I can learn things and I can grow in my knowledge of the scriptures and in my walk with the Lord, but sometimes we can kind of think, well, knowing is enough. Knowing is not enough. We must also do that which we know. And isn't that what James chapter 1 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only? He said, the grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Unless you think it's a bragging contest, nobody puts in more hours around this church than I do. He said, it wasn't I. It was the grace of God that was with me. You see, the grace of God removes my excuses. The enabling, the sufficiency of Christ removes my excuses. I can't say, well, I'm not really good enough to do that. I know you're not, and I know I'm not. But God knew he made us out of dirt. He knew we were an earthen vessel, and he chose to use us anyway. Okay? So I can't use that as an excuse. Then I must do what Paul did. I must recognize the grace of God that's given to me. And I must work and trust God to help me. I've got to go and serve the Lord. In other words, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. You see, the source of our sufficiency is Christ. Christ is the only one that makes us worthy to receive forgiveness from the Father. We see the scope of our sufficiency, that anything that we can do that pleases the Lord is because Christ enables us. And then we see service because of sufficiency. That is, I must not just understand this, I must go and serve the Lord. Now, I heard an announcement a little while ago about VBS, saw the banner on the fence when we came in. That's the time to serve the Lord. Children's church is a time to serve the Lord. Sunday school is a time to serve the Lord. Visitation is a time to serve the Lord. So family in need, that's a time to serve the Lord. Someone's, you know, in the hospital needs to be visited, that's a time to serve the Lord. I could give you a list as long as my arm, but I don't need to do that. Pastor Parrish would be glad to provide it for you, okay? But the application, the take home, the draw it all to a close is this. Do you recognize the sufficiency you have in Christ? And then, what are you doing with it? Are you serving the Lord and trusting him to help you? Or am I drawing back? If that's the case, I need to step forward and say, God, I'm not qualified, and you know that, but if you'll help me, I'll serve you. Amen. How much is enough? Christ is enough. Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. We'll have a time here of invitation. I want to ask just a couple of questions. Number one, how many of you would say, Richard, there was a time when I realized Christ was sufficient for salvation and I asked him to be my Savior. I know that I've trusted Christ for salvation. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you lift your hand as a testimony to that? Yes, all over the room. Thank you. Would there be anyone here this morning that would say, Preacher, I've never quite understood it that way. I've not asked Christ to be my Savior. Never seen it as just Christ and not my own good works. I need to be saved, or I need to understand more about that. Would you pray for me? Would there be anyone here like that? You'd slip up a hand and say, I need to understand more about that. Thank you. Would there be anybody else? All right. Christian, it's the vast, vast majority of us here today. Do you recognize the sufficiency of Christ? And are you serving with the sufficiency of Christ? If God has pricked your heart in an area where you should be serving him and you're not, today is the day to commit to the Lord. Lord, I'll serve you with your help. Lord, I pray now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd bless in this time of invitation. Help us, Lord, to serve you, recognizing that it's your enabling and nothing else that allows us to do that. Bless in this time of invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.